I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14. Just this one verse as we come to the third and final message of this particular portion of our study, entitled Crucified Unto the World. In fact, not only is this the final message of this particular study here, but it is the final message as well in the broad study that we started over a year ago on Sunday evening, shifted in the last couple of months to Sunday mornings, having to do with the believer's relationship with this world. We've gone through quite a bit of Bible truth and Bible study on the matter, and this is our concluding message, not only our concluding set of messages, but our concluding message to that set, and therefore the concluding message overall. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The Word of God says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The portion of this verse upon which we set our focus due to the particular study in which we are, that is the believer's relationship with the world, we're looking at the closing portion of the verse where it says, "By whom," that is through the cross of Christ, "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we come to this final message, this conclusion overall, as well as of this particular individual study, that You might give us understanding how indeed we may overcome the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this portion of Scripture, we have some foundational truth. The foundational truth revealed to us is that in the crucifixion of Christ, we also experienced a crucifixion. And we considered that already. We noted the fact before we were saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that we walked according to the course of this world. That was our natural condition spiritually before we were saved. We naturally walked after this world. We naturally walked according to the course of this world. We were a part of the world spiritually. You might say, we're still a part of the world. We live here. Well, actually, Jesus Christ said, you're in it, but you're not of it. Amen? Because I've chosen you out of it when I received you when I saved you and received you as my own. And so the Word of God tells us that before we were saved, we walked according to the course of this world. But it also tells us that the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, spiritually, we were crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6 bears that out, the first half of that chapter especially, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're crucified with Christ. The old spirit is crucified with Christ, is taken away. We're spiritually buried with Him. We're spiritually raised again with Christ, even as He was raised. And we're raised that we should walk in newness of life. And so we have the foundational truth of this passage that at salvation we were crucified with Christ. And Paul applies that here. Not in Romans 6 does he bring up the world. He just brings up that we're crucified to sin. But here in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul applies that foundational truth to the matter of our relationship with the world. He says, just as you were crucified to sin when you trusted Christ as Savior and were spiritually joined with Him in His crucifixion, so also you were crucified to the world. And the world was crucified to you. Now, crucifixion is in the New Testament a symbol of separation. If I'm crucified to the world, I'm separate from it. If the world's crucified to me, it's separated from me. Why? What does crucifixion normally result in? Death. In a sense, what Paul is saying here is, I died to the world and the world died to me. We don't have a ongoing relationship anymore. Now, do I live in the world? Yes. Do I engage with the things of the world for simple survival? Yes. Am I required to be the light of the earth, or the salt of the earth, the light of the world, witnesses of the gospel to the lost? Absolutely. Am I to be a part of the world? Joining in with and being a part of its system? No. The Lord chose me out of that, and I'm to live separate from the world and all the instruction that we've had. And so not only is there the foundational truth that I'm crucified to the world and the world crucified to me, but that reveals to us, as we considered last week, a principle of instruction. The principle of instruction is twofold, just as there's two sides to this. I'm crucified to the world. The world's crucified to me. I'm crucified to the world means I should not live like the world. I'm separated. God has separated me from the world. I shouldn't live like them anymore. How many times in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about us being crucified with Christ, the old man is crucified with Christ, he mentions that you should walk in newness of life, that you should no longer serve sin. Then he gives the conclusion, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What is he saying? Now that you're saved, now that you're crucified with Christ, crucified to the world, you should live differently. You should behave differently. Your character should be different. You shouldn't serve sin anymore. You should now serve God. You should walk in newness of life. You should walk after the will of the Lord your God. You shouldn't walk the way the world walks anymore. You shouldn't live like the world. You're crucified to the world. Don't live like them anymore. But there's another side. The world is also crucified to me. What does that mean? That means not only should I not live like the world, it also means now that I should not live for the world. When the world was crucified to me, it's like this. Wesley, Patrick, come up here for a moment to illustrate this point. Patrick, you're going to represent the world. And Wesley, you'll represent the believer. All right? Now, before you were saved,
hold hands.
No, you don't actually have to hold hands. All right. Yeah, I knew that one. Yeah. Patrick's like, I'm not taking my hand out of my pocket. What are you talking about? All right. Before you were saved, before they were saved, they were joined, right? The believer, well, before he was a believer, he was a part of the world. He walked according to the course of the world. They were joined. They were part of one another. But when they were, there you go, all right? He loved the world. Before he was saved, Wesley loved the world. After he got saved, he didn't love him anymore. Isn't that going to be nice? All right. He loved the world. That's his brother in this case. But when he was saved, God crucified him to the world. So God crucified him to the world. The world didn't move in that step. God moved him away from the world and said, you're crucified to the world. I don't want you to live like them anymore. Don't live like them. That's right. Don't live like them anymore. I don't want you to set your love and affection on the world anymore. Now, I can hear it this whole week. Wesley's going to say, I don't have to love my brother anymore, Dad, because he's the world, and I don't have to love and have affection for him anymore. Amen. Well, that means the world doesn't love you anymore either, by the way. That's why the world hates you. Okay, back over here again. That's the principle number one. You're crucified to the world. But there's the other principle. The world's crucified to you. So before they were saved, before he was saved, he loved the world. But now let's talk about not he's crucified to the world is crucified to him. It's like in that step, God took the world and moved the world away from him. And what does that mean? Quit living for the world. You used to live for the world. You used to live like them, but I've separated you from the world. And you used to live for the world, but I've separated the world from you. So don't live for the world anymore either. Who should we live for now? Thank you, fellows. You can have a seat. And now you have to go back to brotherly love. All right? But who should we live for now? The Lord our God. Amen? The Lord our Savior. We should live for Him, not for the world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that what we're told? In Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're to live differently. And we're to live for something different. If you pay close attention to this world, if you pay close attention to this world, I mean, you just watch the people of the world, how they live their lives. What do they live for? Well, sure, they live for themselves, but as they're living for themselves, what are they really living for? What, I mean, if you talk to them, what are they living for? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, they don't say that exact phrase, but really, isn't that a pretty sound descriptive? They're just living for the here and now. They're living it up for the here and now as much as they can, because from their perspective, there's not really anything else. What else is there? And if they never trust Christ as Savior, there's something else, but this is the best they get. If you think about that, if they never trust Christ, where they go from here is not better. So the very best they'll ever get is whatever they are able to live up here. That's it. That's what they get. To whatever extent they're able to do that. But on the other hand, for us as believers, when we move on from here, do we go to something better? So why live for what's less when we can live for what's better? Why live for what passes away when we can live for what's eternal? We have that option. By the way, in that option, we have the ability to lead some of the lost to Christ so that their best is heaven and their afterlife is not worse anymore. Isn't that what Jude says in the book of Jude, under inspiration, talking about saving them from the fire? And so we have not only this truth, this foundational truth, we are crucified with Christ. We walked after the course of the world, but we trusted Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And crucified with Christ, we're crucified to sin, crucified to the world. That raises the principle. Crucified to the world to us, that means we should not live like the world, and we should not live for the world. But now we come to the last and final truth, and actually those were 4 points we covered, according to the course of this world before we were saved. Crucified with Christ when we were saved. Now we should walk differently. So point number 3 was no longer walking or no longer living like this world, and then no longer living for this world. Our 5th and final point of this message is this: overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. How? That's this question, really. How? Foundational truth, we're crucified with Christ. Principle of instruction, you shouldn't live like the world, you shouldn't live for the world. Great, how do I overcome it? How many of you live in the world? My parents used to say, they're not sure, you know, head in the clouds, you know, all those types of things. But we live here. We have to interact with this world every day. Every day. In one form or another, you interact with this world every day. That means that there's a constant draw to live like them and to live for it. Live like them and live for it. You realize that? Because it's right here. Is it easier to live for what's in front of you than it is to live for something that could be 100 years down the road? Yeah. Is it easier to live for something you can see than to live for something you can't see? By the way, I'm leading you to a thought here that's kind of a side thought, but important now for our message. That's why the Lord tells us to live by faith, not by... Yeah, because what are we looking at every day? The world. If we live by sight, we're just going to live like the world and for the world because that's what's in front of us. That's what we see. But that's why it's so important for us. And in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is, where he makes the statement that though we see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because with the sight of faith, we see that eternal things and the things of Christ and the person of Christ and the fellowship of Christ and the power of Christ and all of those are significantly better than what we have here. I mentioned this last week when we went to Hebrews and showed the illustration of Moses. who counted, who valued the reproach of Christ, because it's Christ's, the reproach of Christ as greater riches, as greater value than all of the riches of the world in Egypt. He said, I've got two different value systems here. The riches of the world in Egypt and the reproach of Christ and a walk with Christ. And when it came down to it, he said, walking with Christ is significantly greater value than everything the world holds. Even if it means the way to walk with Christ is to walk in reproach. That's why at Mount Sinai, when the children of Israel committed the sin that they committed there, while Moses was up on the mount, Moses comes down, handles that, goes back up, and God says, all right, I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy them. I'll start over with you. And Moses said, no, take my life in redemption for theirs. And God says, all right, by your request, by your offer, for your sake, I won't destroy them, but I'll take them to the promised land. I'll lead them to the promised land, but I'm not personally going. I'm going to send an angel to lead them now. Instead of me personally, because I can't stick around with this group of people. They're too rebellious. I'll just send my angel to lead them. You know what Moses said? Remember what his value system was? His value system was the reproach of Christ. It's all about Christ. And having Christ is greater than all the treasures of Egypt. So Moses, with that value system in mind, said, Lord, if you don't go, I'm not going. You can lead us by your angel to the promised land. You can give us the promised land. You can give us all the wonders of the promised land. But I'm not leaving this mountain if you don't personally go with us. You know why? Because that's what he valued. He said that's greater value than anything else there is. That's what I value. And so we come to this principle, overcoming the world. How do we overcome the draw, this constant draw of the world upon us? We live here. We deal with it every day. We encounter it every day. We encounter the people of the world. We encounter the motivations of the world. We encounter the temptations of the world. Everything is in our face all the time because we're here. So how do we overcome this world? How do we overcome its allurement spiritually? How do we overcome its draw upon us? And its tribulations, for that matter. How do we, having to face the draw of this world on the one hand and the tribulations of this world on the other, how do we find spiritual victory? How may we spiritually overcome the draw of this world upon our hearts and lives and the pressures of this world against our hearts and lives? How do we overcome? Turn with me now, if you would, 1 John chapter 5. God's Word does have an answer. Amen? How many are thankful for the fact that God's Word has answers? Amen. You know, the world has lots and lots of questions, and the world tries to answer those questions, but their answers always are found empty. Initially, they may look good, they sound good, but you engage in them and you find they're empty. They fail. But God's Word has real answers. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God, what's the word there? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's kind of a few ideas here in the passage. First of all, who is able to overcome the world? Who has the ability to overcome the world? In the passage, who has the ability to overcome the world? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Only those who are born of God have the ability to overcome the world. Those who are not born of God can't overcome the world because they are the world. Right? But those who are born of God, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you became a child of God, you were crucified to the world was crucified to you, you now have the ability to overcome the world. Okay? What is the tool by which we overcome the world? We might even call it the weapon if we, you know, the word overcome has to do with fight, battle. How do I overcome? How do I defeat? How do I victory? So what is the weapon by which we overcome the world? He says it right there in verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's who has the ability. That's who can overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is the focus of our faith that overcomes the world? What is the focus of our faith that overcomes the world? Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now you might say, well, I believed that when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. And that started your walk of overcoming the world. At that moment, you were crucified to the world. At that moment, the world was crucified to you. And now you can overcome every single day the world, its draw, its pressure. It's draw on your heart. It's pressure against your heart. You can overcome the world, but you'll only do it the same way you started. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. I'm not saying you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day to keep getting saved. I'm saying you have to have continuing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ every day to overcome the world. Remember the illustration I gave. It's easier to live like and live for. To live like and to live for what I see all the time. How many of you have ever gone shopping? Yeah, I know. The guys are going to say, oh, I don't do that. Well, I'm going to tell you right now. How many have ever gone shopping that is more like sightseeing than it is real shopping? Okay, because you know you don't have the money to buy all of the things that you see and you go, oh man, I'd love to get that and I'd love to get that. Anybody? Come on, guys. How many of you have gone to the gun shops or the mechanic shop or the tool shop? Yeah, the auto store. I don't care what it is, you know. The car lot. Yeah, that one. All right, so don't act like this is just the women who do this. I know better. All right? So you go up and down the aisles. You don't really have the money. You know you don't have the money. You went there to buy one thing. It's interesting how you can go someplace to buy one thing and be in the store for 3 hours. Walk out with one thing, maybe one and a half things, you know, because you threw in a little extra something. But you walk out with the one thing, but you were still there for 3 hours. What were you doing for all that other time? You were, wishing upon a star. That you were walking through the store looking at all the other stuff that would be cool to buy too. Now with credit cards these days, we could throw a lot of that in the cart. We probably shouldn't because a credit card makes it look like I have money I don't have. And that's a whole nother principle about finances. Amen? But the fact is that the world's right here, and because we see it, there's this constant draw to live like it and live for it. Right? And it's right here. Is it easier to go with the crowd or against it? If I were to illustrate this, and I'm not going to do it because, you know, I almost have to do it with the whole congregation. If I had the whole congregation stand up and get in the aisle, and I know at teen rallies I've seen this done, the whole congregation gets up, gets in the aisle, and the whole congregation is facing this way and walking this way. And then I'm going to walk, and that's the world. The world is going this direction. Now, I live in the world. I'm not a part of it, but I live in it. And so I'm trying to go that direction. How easy will it be for me to go that direction, down this aisle, when everybody else is in the aisle going that direction? How easy is that going to be? Well, it's not going to be easy at all. How easy would it be? How much easier would it be just for me to turn around and go along with everybody else? Sure it would. But there's one factor missing. Now let's say everybody's in the aisle and they're all walking this direction. And I'm walking that direction. But there's one other person standing right next to me. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every step I take, he simply parts. And I'm to take another step and he parts. And I take another step and he parts. Now how easy is it? Yeah, a lot easier. Why? Because I'm walking with Christ. The reason why it's so hard for us to go against the world is because we're focused on the world. However, if we would simply focus on Christ, in fact, let's do it like this. He's not standing next to me because he's going to part the world for me. He steps out in front and I just walk behind step by step. As he takes a step, I take a step. Now, does the world part for him? Oh, yeah. And once the path is open, it's easy for me to just walk right behind him, isn't it? Just stay right there. See, that's called faith. Walking by faith is not having my focus on the world. It's having my focus on Christ. And as Christ says, next step, next step, next step. You follow me? That's what John's trying to communicate. How do you overcome the world? By faith in Christ. That's how we overcome the world. It sounds so simple, but it is so powerfully true. Spiritually, powerfully true. Initially, we overcame this world when we were delivered from the dominion of its corruption through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as eternal Savior. Then, at that time, we were spiritually born of God to become the children of God. And then we were delivered from the power of spiritual darkness. We were made the children of spiritual light. Even so now today, however many years it's been, however many days, weeks, months, years it's been since your salvation, now this very day, we might find daily victory over this world's draw and this world's tribulation through a daily walk of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as our daily master. It started initially putting faith in Him as Savior, but now it continues with faith in Him as Master, as the one who leads before me. And if my focus of faith is on Him, He leads, I follow. Think back again to the Moses circumstance. When Moses made that decision, eventually God led him back to Egypt, to that very place to stand in front of Pharaoh, not the same Pharaoh. I believe it would have been a different Pharaoh by that time, 40 years later, a Pharaoh that didn't know Moses or his God. And Moses stands there by himself. Well, Aaron is next to him because Moses had a little bit of conflict, tried to bow out, and God, you know, kind of adapted that a little bit. But really, interestingly enough, God said that Aaron would be Moses' mouthpiece. Moses would be God's mouthpiece. But when we see Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, who's talking? Moses. Aaron may have been there, but Moses is talking. And what does Moses do? He walks up to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's throne room. I'm sure Pharaoh wasn't out, you know, back in the garden or anything. Comes up to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's throne room and says, "Hey, Jehovah says, let the Israelites go." Now, what were the Israelites doing? Building Egypt. Yeah, they were slaves. They were building Egypt. Cheap slave labor. Yeah, right. You know what Pharaoh said? Who's Jehovah? Never heard of him. So Moses said, "Here, let me show you." Pharaoh says, "Ah, my guys can do that too." Moses said, "Yeah, but watch." As Moses' snake goes up there and eats all theirs, and then Moses picks him back up. "Can your guys do that?" Nope, they're gone. I'm not sure he said it exactly that way. I think the message got across, though. Moses said, interesting, second one. Who is Jehovah? He puts his hand in there and in behind his coat, pulls it out, and it's leprous. You know what all of Pharaoh's guys did? They went, "Oh, watch this." No, they didn't. They all backed up and said, "Don't touch me, man. Don't touch me." Then Moses went, "Yeah, and my God can do this too." How many different times did Moses say, "Jehovah says, let my people go"? "Yeah, I don't think so." And then Moses said, "All right, plague number, Now, God said He did all of that, not only to reveal to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but the whole world, that He is God in heaven and earth. Moses got it. Moses understood that. And what's interesting, talk about this principle, you simply follow Him by faith. From the moment they left Egypt until the moment they entered the promised land, what did God do? Every day, 24 hours a day, God was present as a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire to direct them precisely when to go, where to go, when to stay. Precisely. Every day. And you know what? Today, He's in your life and He wants to do the same thing. Every day, 24 hours a day, He wants to say, you're in the world. You've got to go through the wilderness of the world. You've got to go through the battles of the world. You've got to battle against the enemies of the world. That's all true. But I just want you to follow my pillar of cloud, my pillar of fire. I just want you to follow me. You follow me, and I'll part the world, just like I parted the Red Sea. And you can walk step by step and overcome the draw of the world that would be temptation and the pressure of the world that would be tribulation. You can overcome both. The draw of the world draws us into worldliness. The pressure of the world draws us away from godliness. It causes us to become weary and well-doing and to quit. One causes us to quit by drawing us into what's wrong. The other one causes us to quit by causing us to become tired of doing what's right. You ever get tired of doing what's right? It's like nobody else does it. Like I'm the only one. It's so much easier to just quit fighting. Just give in. Give up. And the Lord says, you want to overcome the world? Walk by faith. Focus on me. Follow me step by step, and you can overcome the world. Just as we received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior through faith, even so we are now to abide and walk in Him through faith. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I've presented this principle many times here before from this very passage of Scripture, but in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 6, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, makes the statement, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we receive Him? Through faith. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. John 1:12. We receive Him through faith. Okay, just as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so in the same manner walk ye in Him. We abide in Him, we walk in Him through faith. And what will be the result of that? Because the sentence doesn't end there. Verse 7 is a continuation of the sentence. It is result. If you walk in Him by faith, through faith, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, every day, every hour, every moment, this is what happens. Rooted and built up, notice the focus, in Him. And established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is abundance of Christian life. There is spiritual growth. There is spiritual fruitfulness. There is spiritual abundance. There is even spiritual joy and peace. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Wow. You overcome the draw of the world because you live the abundant Christian life. You overcome the pressure of the world because you're filled with thanksgiving and joy. All because you're walking in Christ. Indeed, this is the very reason that our Lord Jesus has given us His own Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Turn back with me now to John 14. John 14, so that we might overcome both the draw of the world, temptation, and the pressure of the world, tribulation. He gave us His indwelling Holy Spirit, which is indeed the very person of Christ, or is Christ in us, through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. John 14, verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that is one that replaces Jesus. Where's Jesus right now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, we could say He's everywhere. He's with us. Amen. That's all true. But the truth is, He, in His essential presence, is at the right hand of the Father. And He's come to be with us through the another Comforter. In fact, that's even how He presents it. He says, I will give you another Comforter. I will come to you. By what means? Look at verse 16. He continues on. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Who is able to overcome the world? The children of God. Those that have received the Spirit of God. Who cannot overcome the world? The lost. They're a part of the world. They don't have the Spirit of God. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. How many of you have trusted Christ as Savior? How many of you know the Holy Spirit? Oh, you have the Holy Spirit, but boy, we ought to get to know Him a lot more. Now, what He's saying is you do know the Holy Spirit. You have Him. Romans chapter 8, He bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8, He helps your infirmity in prayer. You don't know what you ought to ask for as you ought. How many times do you just say, I know I ought to be praying about this matter, but I'm not even exactly sure how to pray. I'm not sure what to pray about. The Bible says the Holy Spirit takes your burden, converts it into the appropriate message for God, and delivers it to the Father. The other Comforter, the one that's just like the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the third person of the eternal Godhead, is dwelling within us. We know Him. But oh, brethren, we don't really yield to Him and follow His direction all that much. We haven't gotten to know Him closely as much as we ought. But if we would, oh, there's so much blessing in that. He says, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more. I won't be here physically, but ye see Me. How? Through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. The day that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within. Now that started for the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It starts for us, or started for us, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior. Amen? And from that point forward, there's the ability now to overcome the world through the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is with us and is in us. He's not the spirit of this world, and this present evil world cannot receive Him and does not know Him. Rather, He's the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of truth, sent to dwell in every believer from the moment of faith in Christ for salvation. And we, as the very children of God, can know Him and can be enabled spiritually by Him as we walk each day through faith under the filling influence of the Holy Spirit. We can spiritually overcome the worldly lusts of our flesh and can be guided to walk in spiritual wisdom against this world's spiritual corruption. Through the Spirit of truth, I mentioned two things we need to overcome in the world. Temptation, the draw of the world, and tribulation, the pressure of the world. Through the Spirit of truth, we can learn the way of godly truth and can overcome this world's deception and draw. He's the Spirit of what? Truth. And as He, the Spirit of truth, directs us in the truth, we are able to learn and resist the false, deceptive draw of the world to sin. That's how we overcome it. Look, if you would, right here in the passage, John 14, verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Look further in John 16, verse verses 13 and 14. John 16, a couple of chapters later, verse 13 and 14, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. That doesn't mean He won't speak about Himself. That means He won't speak from Himself, out of. He won't speak from Himself as the source. Actually, the source from which He'll speak, He'll be passing on the message of someone else. And that message is this. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. How will He glorify Christ? For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. So basically, the Holy Spirit comes and He's the Spirit of truth to lead us to Christ. You say, I've already been led to Christ. I trusted Him as Savior. Wonderful. Now every day you still need to be led to Christ to walk in Him as Master. And you know who does that? You know who leads you to that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and says, let Me show you Christ. Let Me tell you what Christ wants you to do. He won't speak of Himself as a separate source. No, He'll receive of Christ and show it unto us. Receive of Christ and show it unto us. Son of God, He's the third person of the Godhead, submitted to the Father and the Son. So the Son says, this is what I want Scott Markle to do. The Spirit says, all right, Scott Markle, this is what He wants you to do. This is what I want Him to do. Okay, this is what He wants you to do. This is what I want Him to stop doing. Okay, this is what He wants you to stop doing. This is what I want Him to repent of. You need to repent of this. That one He has to get a little more bold on. I'm pretty stubborn. You understand what I'm saying? He is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. And as such, He's right. How many moments of your life since you've been saved, how many moments of your life has the Holy Spirit been there? Every single one. How many moments of your life, the Holy Spirit being there, has He attempted to give you direction? Every single one. How many of them have you listened? Well, now let's not talk about that one. All right? But the point is, He's always there giving us direction, and the direction He gives is the direction He received from the Son. As Christ gives Him the message to give to us, He delivers it immediately to us, and this is Christ in us. Oh, we could overcome the world. We can overcome its draw, its temptation, its sin. All we need to do is walk in the Spirit. Walk through faith in the Spirit each and every moment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 also bears this out and uses the idea that we can overcome the world as such. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who them? This deception, false teaching that's in the world. Now, I know we hear the word false teaching, and we automatically think of the cults or false Christianity, that kind of thing. Listen, false teaching is in the world from every corner, not just religious. Politicians stand up and give false doctrine all the time. Media personnel stand up and give false doctrine all the time. Self-help books pulled off the shelf and read give false doctrine all the time. I don't care whether they claim to be religious or not, claim to be Christian or not, claim to be whatever other religion you could think of or not, claim to be worshipers of the moon or not. I don't care whether they claim to be worshipers of nothing or not, or they write books or speak and don't use religious jargon in any form. If what they're communicating to us is contrary to the principles of the Word of God, it's false doctrine. an illustration. Are there various and sundry religious groups out there that want to instruct us in how to raise our children? Sure. Are there various and sundry groups out there that are not religious at all that want to instruct us in how to raise our children? How many of them have it right? Well, I could tell you, if any of them communicate to me something different than what the Word of God says about how to raise my children, they're wrong. I don't care whether they're a church or a synagogue or a temple or a White House. I don't care where they're from. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's wrong. It's false. But you follow me here? And I can apply that to any number of subjects. Economics. We live in a time, economics is a big thing right now. How many of you watch media, the news, and so forth? Economic issues ever on the news? Anybody ever talk about economic issues? You know, the Bible says things, has a doctrine on economics, on money handling. And our country is not really handling their money God's way. Both individually and governmentally. There's a problem. But we're being taught so many principles contrary to the Word of God from so many sources. And how are we going to see through all of that falseness in the world? How do we see through it? The Spirit of truth that will guide us in the truth so that we can overcome the false teaching of the world. He says in verse 4, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, through the Spirit of truth, in you, than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we shouldn't hear them. They're of the world, they speak of the world. We're not of the world. We shouldn't listen. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we overcome the falseness, the deception of falsehood that's in the world? How do we overcome it? Through the spirit of truth that is in us. All right? So, let me ask another question. How do we overcome the tribulation and pressure of this world? Back to John 14. John 14, verse number 16. The Spirit of God is not called the Spirit of truth in this verse, but called the Comforter. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse number 27. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this promise to us, and then He expanded on the promise in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that this world promises and gives is fleeting and empty. And the world does try to promise us peace. It does. But whatever it promises, if you grab a hold of it, you'll find it doesn't last. And it's not very deep. The peace our Lord Jesus Christ promises and gives, however, through His indwelling Holy Spirit, is that which surpasses all human understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, guard, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How is it that we can face all the pressure of the world and still obey what Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid? There's only one way. My peace I give unto you. That's the way. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said. So, how is it that we can experience this peace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at John 16, verse 33. In John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We certainly will face tribulation in and from this world. Yet our Lord has overcome the world and He's given us His own peace through His indwelling Holy Spirit, in order that we also may overcome this world's tribulation in and through Him. You say, why do you keep mentioning through the Holy Spirit? Romans 15 and verse number 13 says, our last passage, Romans 15 verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Fill you with all joy and what? Peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's Christ's peace administered to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We take hold of it through faith. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When we're not walking in faith, we're not filled with this joy and peace. But through faith, the Holy Spirit of God can fill us with the very peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as the world giveth, but as Christ gives. A type of peace that overcomes the tribulation, the pressure, the persecution of this world. Is there a way to overcome the world? Absolutely. Through faith in Christ, focused on Him, through the empowerment, the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, we can overcome the world. And we ought to. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the promise that You have given to us, that there is indeed a way. We should not live like the world. We should not live for the world. Therefore, we must overcome the draw of the world and must overcome the pressure of the world. How do we do it? You've given us all that we need, all that pertains unto life and godliness. You've given us Your own Holy Spirit to dwell within. You've given us a walk through faith that we can ever focus on You and be empowered and enabled by Your Spirit to do all that we ought to do, to overcome the world even as You have, to overcome its tribulation, to overcome its temptation. And Lord, I now pray that we would walk as we should walk in newness of life. That we should no longer serve sin and worldly lust as we once did. Lord, wherein we have failed to follow the Spirit and overcome, I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.